Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Now, what might the apostle be talking about here? Now, there's been a great deal of speculation throughout the history of the church as to what he might be referencing, what this thorn in the flesh might possibly be, what might be this thing which was tormenting him, which was keeping him from being too elated. What's he talking about? What is the context of the passage? When you read the scripture, it's very important to pay attention to the context, to where the passage comes in scripture, to who is saying it, when and to whom it is being said. Here we have Paul speaking about his own experience as an apostle, his own experience as a Christian, his own experience as a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about these visions that he has received, these revelations that he has received, and how marvelous they are. He's just finished this rhetorical line here about how he's not going to boast about this in himself. He'll boast about it in someone else, but it's about himself that he's speaking here. And then he decides not to focus on the revelations, but instead upon that which has been troubling him, his entire ministry. What has been troubling Paul? His entire ministry. What has been causing him his weakness, his weak times, his weak points? What has been driving him in the middle of the night to sleeplessness? What has been troubling him in the dark night of the soul? Well, we happen to know what that was. We happen to know what troubled Paul continually throughout his ministry. From day one until the day he died, what troubled him was the fact that when he started, he had been a persecutor of the church. Saul of Tarsus had been a persecutor of the church. He had been seeking to arrest Christians. On his way to Damascus, he had letters authorizing him by the Sanhedrin council to go to Damascus and to arrest Christians. When Jesus intercepted him on that road, knocked him off his donkey, and indeed blinded him to get his attention, to call him from this way of persecution to a new way and way of proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the gospel. It was a life-changing moment when God intercepted him and worked in him a miracle and changed him. He was blinded to reflect his blindedness towards the presence of God. He had been blinded all of his life, really, and especially in his persecution of Christians. And God calls him no longer to be a persecutor, but to be a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a conversion. It is a calling event in his life, a life-changing event. The problem is that neither he nor his detractors would allow him to forget that he had been at one time a persecutor of the church. He would go and found a church in Galatia. He would found a church amongst Gentiles, people who had never been Jews. He would found this church, and then he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, and they would accept the message. They would come to believe. He would found the church. He would be with them for a while. He would teach them and preach to them, and then after a while, he would leave, and he'd go to another town and found a church there and start the whole process over again. Meanwhile, he would be followed by Jewish Christian evangelists who would come in after him and say, okay, it's a good thing that you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a good thing that you have received the grace of God. It's a good thing that you're now part of the covenant community. But now that you are a good Christian, you must now also become a Jew because Christianity is a sect of Judaism. So, Gentile men, it's time for you to get circumcised, and Gentile women, it's time for you to start cooking kosher and making clothing out of one kind of thread. Ooh. Well, Paul never told us this. Paul never told us that we had to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. Well, you can't always trust Paul, they would say. Paul had once been a persecutor of the church. He never told you about that, did he? He once persecuted us. So you really can't trust Paul. He's preaching what he's preaching to make good friends. He's preaching what he's preaching to save himself because he's afraid he's going to go to hell for having persecuted us for years. You can discern this by reading between the lines and reading some of the things that Paul actually says and understanding the conflict he was facing in Corinth, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, and throughout Galatia. The letter to the Galatians is filled with this kind of argument back and forth. And he does indeed unveil the fact that he had been a persecutor of the church. He was known as a persecutor of the church when he was first converted by God. And the people said that he preached the gospel and that the ones that he had once persecuted, he now proclaims the gospel to. Wow. He was chased, literally, throughout his entire ministry with his past. He couldn't get away from his past, from having been a persecutor of the church. And I can see it in my mind's eye. He's laying down to go to sleep at night. In the dark of the night, he's laying there. And you can hear that little voice in the back of the head saying, you know, you can preach about Jesus all you want. You can proclaim the good news and reach Gentiles all you want, Paul, but you're never going to be forgiven for having persecuted the church. Just as these Jewish Christians are never going to let you live it down, so also you will never be forgiven. It's that little snarly little voice in the back of your head that says, it doesn't matter how much you preach the good news, it doesn't matter what you do from here on out, God's grace isn't going to save you. You are going to go to hell. It's that little voice that sits in the back of your head and says, you're not worthy, and God's not going to love you, and it doesn't matter what you do or what you say, you can't come in. Today in the church universal today, unfortunately, those voices aren't just in the back of people's heads. There are preachers who proclaim to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ who will stand in their pulpits and say, because of what you did, you can't come to the church, or you're not welcome. Baloney. Or as the Brits say, poppycock. What a wonderful phrase, poppycock. It's a bunch of nonsense. But the people following Paul were telling Paul's people you couldn't trust him because he once persecuted the church. You can't trust him. Don't listen to him. He didn't tell you the whole story. Don't trust him. Don't listen to him. It was the same voice, that same demonic voice that would deny grace, deny forgiveness, eject a struggling soul for perceived sin, past, present, you name it. Paul was confronted continually in his ministry by this nagging voice saying, you'll never be forgiven, you can't trust him. And it was that voice in its demonic character that Paul is talking about here. A thorn in the flesh. And he identifies it as such. He says, a messenger of Satan. I was given a thorn in the flesh. And in English, then it has a comma, and then it says, a messenger of Satan, comma. Those commas reflect the Greek grammar. The messenger of Satan is the thorn in the flesh. It's not that it brings the thorn in the flesh. It is the thorn in the flesh. That word messenger, angelos, that's the word we get angel from. And we sophisticated 21st century Christians, we might believe in angels, but angels of Satan, we usually call those things demons. We don't believe in those things anymore, do we? Well, Jesus seemed to. Paul seemed to. Peter seemed to. The disciples seemed to. And this voice, and any voice that would say that God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness is incapable of saving you, any voice that would say that is demonic. Any voice that would call for the expulsion of someone because of their history is demonic. Any voice that would say that God doesn't love you and will not forgive you is demonic. Evil. And a voice that we must deny. We must call out. And we must turn to Jesus and seek God's grace because of. And that's exactly what Paul does. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. It, that demonic voice, that messenger of Satan, the accuser. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it, that accuser in the back of his head, that those accusers who were following him in all of his churches, three times, repeatedly, in other words, in his life, I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect through weakness. My grace, my unearned, unmerited, undeserved, and undeservable favor and love, my unmerited favor and love for you is sufficient for you. For, and the context is clear, the next sentence makes it absolutely clear, for my power. I've said this here before. That word power is the Greek word dunamis. And the Greek word dunamis is the word from which we get the word in English dynamite. My explosive power. It's not energia. It's not energy. It's power. My power in you is made perfect, complete. Teleos in Greek. It means to be complete. It means to be full. It means to be brought to fruition. Is made complete or perfect in your, implied, your or our weakness. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in weakness. Even though we are weak, indeed, because we are weak, God can be strong through us. Because Paul had been a persecutor of the church, God could take him, pluck him out of that situation, pluck him out of that mission that he thought he had received, convert him, change him, transform him, to become the greatest proclaimer of the church, the greatest proclaimer of the good news of Jesus, the greatest proclaimer of the love of God. Took him from being a persecutor to being a proclaimer. A complete transformation of his life. If God can do that with someone like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, God can take us in our history, us in our failings, us in our misunderstandings, us in our sinfulness. God can take us and so transform us that we go from being opposers of God to proclaimers of God, being thorns in God's side to being proclaimers of the good news. In the Old Testament, one of the metaphors that is used for someone who opposes the Mosaic covenant, opposes the people of Israel, opposes Yahweh, One of the idioms that is used is the idiom of a thorn or thorns. Paul's using a biblical term here, a biblical idiom, to describe this voice in his head, this voice of the people following him, this demonic voice saying, "You can never be forgiven. Preach as much as you want. Doesn't matter what you do or say, you can never be forgiven." That's a demonic message. Very much a thorn in Paul's side, and it can be one in ours too. The good news is that God's words to Paul are God's words to us. Notice, God didn't take away the thorn. God didn't take away the demonic voice. God didn't stop the opposers, those Jewish Christians who were following Paul around. God didn't stop them. Instead, God simply says, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in weakness." So also with us, so frequently the barriers, the difficulties, the negative voices, the temptations that linger in our hearts and heads, those voices in the church that shouldn't be there but are, they don't go away. But instead, in the midst of it, we hear the voice of God saying to us, "My grace, my love, my favor is sufficient for you." As you come to the table of the Lord today and partake of the Blessed Sacrament, know in this moment of receiving that God's grace is sufficient for you. In your circumstance, in wherever you may be, in whatever may be confronting you, in whatever voice you may be hearing in the back of your head, in whatever voice you may be hearing in your life, in your family, in your church, or in the churches, no matter what demonic voice may be nagging you, hear the good news. My grace, God says, is sufficient for you. Come and receive that sufficient grace of God and allow that grace to transform you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2015 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.